Hello and welcome to Great Ridge Station, a place to sit back and relax while you're waiting for your train to board. I'm your host, Sam Helgerson, and I'm pretty much a fixture around these parts. This is a special series, a field guide for Christian leaders. We're reaching back over 1,500 years to bring you a leadership classic from St. Gregory the Great, a week-by-week look at timeless wisdom from the past. Thanks for stopping in on your way through. Book 2, Chapter 10. I've titled this chapter, Use Your Emotional Intelligence, but really it's more than that. This is also a sort of spiritual intelligence. This is something that the Lord Himself nurtures in us. So this chapter is a hint of the things to come in Book 3, but here He addresses your responsibility. If you see someone going down the wrong path, it's your responsibility to address it. And Proverbs 24:10-12 makes it clear that it is that if you see someone going in the direction of sin and you turn a blind eye because it's not really your problem, God will still hold you accountable. Now, what St. Gregory is doing here is sharpening your courage, because it's no small thing to be a leader. So don't take it lightly. And now, the lexeme of the day. Preacher. The word of the day is preacher. Again, you got to get your ears fixed. Gregory does not mean this word just as a title. He means it as a descriptor. In his perspective, anyone who helps someone apply the Bible to their life is a preacher. For Gregory, it's not about ordination, but about, well, the ordinary, day by day, living out God's word and helping other people to live it out. Now, that kind of thing only happens in community with others. So don't be offended when he calls you preacher. Let's see what Gregory has to say this week. The Field Guide for Christian Leaders. When to correct, when to wait, when to be fearsome, and when to be gentle. There are times when wisdom will require you to cooperate with people's vices, but make it clear that you know what's going on. Some things need to be tolerated for a short time to let things play out. Some things need to be gently corrected. Some things need a harsh rebuke. When you cooperate with their vices, you let them play their game, but they need to know that you know that it's a game. When the delinquent knows he's discovered and just being tolerated, he may be too embarrassed to try to justify himself. If he has a gentle heart before the Lord and sees that his fault has been tolerated in silence, he may punish himself, repent, and find pardon. This was the approach used by the Lord when the prophet rebuked Judah. Have I not held my peace, even for a long time, and you do not fear me? Isaiah 57:11. He endured those sins, but he also made them known. He held his peace and said he held his peace. Some things just need to be tolerated for a time when there's no suitable opportunity to correct them. If sores are lanced at the wrong time and good medicine fails, the situation is made worse. It does no good. Sometimes the weight of the offense makes waiting for the right opportunity a burden, but a right burden. As the psalmist said, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. On our backs we support burdens, and he says, in effect, those that I cannot correct are a burden laid on my back. Some hidden things ought to be investigated. In other words, keep your eyes open for certain symptoms of sin. You may be able to ascertain what they are hiding and step in at the nick of time and prevent small things from becoming big things. When Ezekiel is told, Son of man, dig in the wall, Ezekiel 8:8, he finds a door and is told, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here. He then says, so I went in and I saw, and there engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. Now Ezekiel represents all men in authority, and the wall signifies the hardness of their subordinates. The digging is opening the hard heart through sharp inquiry. The door appeared to show that it is possible to know the internal thoughts of the one in sin by questioning or suitable reproofs. It follows that go and see the vile abominations that they are committing there shows that certain symptoms of sin can become visible. He saw creeping things, which refers to thoughts that are completely worldly. There's nothing good about them. Beasts are a bit above those creeping things, but they are otherwise noble things that seek out earthly rewards. The beasts thrive by avarice, greed, and gluttony. The creeping things never rise above earthly cravings. The beasts, though, start out as right and honorable thoughts, but only for personal gain. They rise only to the here and now, curry favor and hunger for more. The prophet writes, all the idols of the house of Israel were shown. And Paul clarifies when he writes, covetousness, which is idolatry. The beasts lift themselves up by honorable action, but lower themselves through crass ambition. Whatever is shown in the images are also portrayed on the heart. And this is what leaders must be alert to. First, there was a hole in the wall, then the door, then the sinful abominations become apparent. For every single sin, there are signs that appear outwardly. The Lord will point out a door to open the iniquity to view, and then every hidden evil will be disclosed. Some things, though, need to be rebuked gently. Some things are done not out of malice, but out of ignorance or weakness, and in those cases, the sin must be addressed carefully and kindly. All of us, as long as we have life, are subject to failures caused by our corruption. Everyone should show pity for another's weaknesses. You have your own weaknesses, and that ought to keep you from coming down too hard on someone else's sin. This is why Paul said, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, when the sin of another bothers you, remember your own sin. Show some restraint. What you most object to in others is what you recognize in yourself. Sometimes sin ought to be strongly, firmly rebuked. When someone does not recognize the fault of their actions, a strong response may wake him up to the seriousness of the situation. People tend to smooth over things in their mind, and it may take a harsh correction to help them see the grave risks of its consequences. It's the duty of a preacher to show the glories of the kingdom of heaven and to open the eyes of the people to the temptations of the old enemy. Those temptations are all along the way in life's journeys. Sometimes faithfulness requires harshness, not gentleness or tolerance. Be careful not to be too comfortable with sin and just let it pass. Those sins may fall to your account. When God tells Ezekiel, and you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave it on a city, even Jerusalem, he immediately adds, and put siege work against it, and build a siege wall against it, and cast up a mound around it, set camps against it, and plant battering rams all around. And you, take an iron griddle, and place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, and let it be in a state of siege, and press the siege against it. Ezekiel 4, verses 2 and 3. In this case, Ezekiel represents teachers using a visual image to take a brick and lay it before you. Holy teachers take a brick when they grab the earthly heart of hearers to teach them. They lay the brick in front of themselves because they apply their whole mind to keeping watch over the hearts of those hearers. They're told to portray the whole city of Jerusalem because they are to preach to human hearts a vision of ultimate peace. The glories of that heavenly country lie out of reach unless the preacher warns them of the temptations that our crafty enemy throws at it. When Ezekiel is told to put up siege works and a siege wall, it shows how preachers are to turn worldly minds to seek the eternal city and help people see how much opposition and vices of life are arrayed against it. When a preacher shows how each sin besets us and seeks to halt our progress, the people understand that a symbolic siege is underway A preacher needs to let people know how vices attack us, but they also need to know how well-guarded virtues strengthen us, which is why Ezekiel is told to build a siege wall. The siege wall shows which virtues resist which vices. As virtue increases, temptations get worse. And when he sets camps against Jerusalem, he warns the unsuspecting people about the terrible ambushes that the enemy will set out. The battering rams are to show the unrelenting temptations that surround us to break through our wall of virtues. A preacher can share all these things and not be free himself unless he is on fire against sins of each and every sort. When Ezekiel is told, take an iron griddle and place it as an iron wall between you and the city and set your face toward it, the griddle is zealous, persistent hardness against sin. What fires the teacher's mind more than zeal for God? It is a griddle, and Paul was being burned by it when he said, who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? Whoever's on fire with zeal for God is continually protected by a guard to prevent him from being negligent in his task. The griddle is a wall of iron between the prophet and the city because their zeal to do God's will forces a strong defense between the prophet and their hearers. The boldness and the defense are necessary because a preacher will completely lack the power to punish if they've neglected to call out sins that needed correction. At the same time, keep in mind that while the mind of a preacher is eager to rebuke, it is hard work to keep his mouth shut and not say something that he should not say. If sins and faults are strongly rebuked, it becomes easy for the leader to say too much and say it too harshly. This can bring people to despair. When a leader finds that his words have done more harm than good, then it becomes necessary to repent, apologize, lament, and seek pardon and reconciliation. Sometimes one can sin out of zeal and good motives. Figuratively, this is what the Lord was requiring through Moses when he said, when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes the neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities to live, lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die. Deuteronomy 19, verses 5 and 6. When we take our responsibility to look at the lives of our followers, and with good intention we cut off the vices of a delinquent, when a rebuke is too harsh, the axe head slips off the handle and strikes the follower, cutting him off from the spirit of love. The follower's attitude quickly turns to hatred if he gets a major rebuke for a minor offense. As Moses said, if you cut wood with good intentions and destroy your neighbor, hurry to one of the cities of refuge. If he demonstrates a pure heart, he is protected by hope and charity and not held guilty. The next of kin does not harm him because now our righteous judge shares our nature and has taken the burden of guilt upon himself. Those who flee to faith, hope, and love are three cities of refuge, are protected under the shelter of his pardon. And now, it's time to stand before the mirror of truth. I have a friend who used to say, no good deed goes unpunished. Well, sometimes it does feel that way. It's really hard work to hold people to biblical standards. You want them to feel encouraged, and that means you can't pick apart everything they do. Jesus had a remarkable way of doing this, raising people up to holiness. Too often, Christians take the approach of knocking people down in hopes that they'll pick themselves up. So whether you're a leader in a workplace, a church, a community, a service organization, your family, whatever, it is important to create a culture where people can grow and thrive, where they're positively called upward to greater and better things. They need hope, as do we all.
Thanks for joining us at Great Ridge Station.
As the train boards and rolls on to its next destination, we hope you found your time here helpful. The paraphrase of St. Gregory's work, along with supporting content, was developed by Dr. Sam Helgerson. As always, our sound engineer is Brick Martin. The opening music is from Guy Lombardo, Down by the River, and the closing music is from Javier Cugat, Brazil. Great Ridge Station is a service of Great Ridge Group, LLC. Stay with us on this. We're eagerly awaiting your next visit to Great Ridge Station.